I introduced a subject tonight. The last time we met, we were not able to record that last time we met. I just gave the introduction, so I just want to review also briefly before we start our lesson tonight. We are continuing our study in the essence and nature of God. We are looking at another attribute of God, and we are looking at the righteousness and justice of God. And I put these two attributes together because they complement each other, and actually they're almost interchangeable. To say God is righteous is to say that he's just in what he does, he's righteous in what he does. And so I've kind of grouped these together because when you look at scripture, you look at verses of scripture, it puts them together. When you read the scriptures, it puts his righteousness and his justice together. And so we're going to look at the righteousness and justice of God tonight. Last week I introduced this lesson by sharing with you that there are many who do not believe God is just, that God is righteous. They look at the world, they look at the evil in the world, they look at the innocent that are harmed by the evil, they look at catastrophes, weather disturbances, killings, murders, innocent, and they say, how could God be holy, righteous, and just to allow such evil in the world? Of course, as I said, those people who say that aren't Christians, usually agnostic or atheists. They don't read their Bibles, and it just suits their own agenda to say that about God. So they try to dismiss his existence. Therefore, they're not accountable to him for their sin. But the Bible answers those questions. If they were to take a Bible and look at it, the Bible would answer those questions. The evil was so great in Sodom and Gomorrah. It was so wicked. The Bible says that their sin was exceedingly grave in God's eyes. What was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah was an abomination to God. And he was going to deal retribution to such wicked sin, because in those two cities, the little children were being taken advantage of. The innocent were crying out. Women were taken advantage of. It was a pit of immoral sexual debauchery that some people's lives would make a black mark on a piece of coal. It was so bad. So the Lord was going to bring out justice, and he was going to judge them, and then he was going to mete out justice to them. And in that city, we know that Lot was there, which was Abraham's nephew. And when I believe the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ and a couple angels came and visited Abraham, he told them what he was going to do. I'm going to go to Sodom and Gomorrah and see if the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great. Abraham knew it was, and he also knew that Lot was there. So he began to plead with the Lord. He's thinking, Lot's doomed. I wonder if God would destroy the whole city if there were some righteous people there. And begins to ask God, would you destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if there's 50 righteous? The Lord says, no, I won't. What about 45? No, I won't. What about 35? No, I won't. It gets all the way down. What about 10? No, I won't destroy it even if there's 10. He says, well, finished talking to Abraham, and he went away. And in that conversation, Abraham questions God and says to him, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, says to him in Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? And that's a rhetorical question. He's speaking to God, and he says, shall not the judge of all the earth, and that's who Jesus is, deal justly? And the question is, yes. So whatever God was going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah was not going to be unjust. It was going to be just. We also looked at Romans chapter 9, where Paul was talking about God's grace, his sovereign grace, and showing mercy and grace on those whom he decides to show mercy. And he brings up the whole story of Jacob and Esau, saying before they were even born, he loved Jacob and hated Esau. And that kind of statement in the mind of some people said, well, it seems like God is unjust, that he would choose one over the other when they haven't even done anything. And then Paul brings up the illustration of Pharaoh, how Pharaoh was a ruler of the world and how God dealt with Pharaoh and took this humongous ruler of Egypt and decimated him and his kingdom so that he could deliver the children of Israel. And in that statement, Paul brings up the fact that God says he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he decides to harden, he'll harden. And the question is, there is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. And after Paul makes the fact that God can do what he wants with his own, he anticipates man's argument against God and says, I know what you'll do. You'll say, well, it's unjust for God to do that. And he says, listen, cannot the potter do what he wants with the clay? Since when does a clay stand up on a potter's wheel and yell back at the potter and say, hey, you can't make me into this? It's ridiculous. The clay doesn't tell the potter what to make him. The potter does what he wants with the clay. And he says, who are you, old man, to reply against God? Can the clay yell back to the potter and hold him accountable? And that's kind of where we're at. Mankind, they can look out there and say whatever they want against God, but who are they to stand up and say, hey, God, we don't like what you're doing? Who are you? I mean, just who are you? What kind of authority do you have? Who are you to stand and call God down on what he's doing? You have infinite wisdom like he has? You have an infinite plan and decree like he has? You're just a puny, sinful creature on this little speck of a planet about to be snuffed off in a few years. And you're going to stand there with your fist and hold against God and say, well, I don't like what you're doing? That's insane. Well, God is holy. He is righteous. He is just. And we know that. We've experienced a lot of that ourselves. We see it in the person of Jesus Christ. We read it in scriptures, and we're going to inundate ourselves with the Word of God and see this firsthand for ourselves and see if your heart doesn't begin to now stand back and defend God instead of going over here and trying to defend man. Because if you think about it, who are we going to defend? We're going to defend God, or we're going to defend man? And so let's let the scripture say what God has to say about this. We know what man has to say. And here on my heading is, like God's other attributes, righteousness is an intrinsic and inherent quality. That's what intrinsic means. An intrinsic and inherent quality of his divine nature. It's who he is. To say God is righteous and just is to say he is all that is excellent, because all perfections meet his divine nature. There is not anything and no one perfect except for God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In him is perfect righteousness and perfect justice. Righteousness and justice are perfections of his divine nature. All of his ways are perfect and just. There is no injustice in perfect righteousness. That's kind of my statement that I want to build everything around. We taught in seminary to make a propositional statement and then prove that propositional statement. My propositional statement is that all of God's ways are perfect and just, and there is no injustice in perfect righteousness. Actually, Deuteronomy 32:4 says, and that's the song of Moses, just before he's going to go to Mount Nebo and die, he tells children of Israel this. And he's referring to the rock. It's uncanny how he uses that rock numerous times in that song, in that Deuteronomy 32. One of the reasons he wasn't able to go in the promised land is because he struck the rock twice and said, how many times will I have to do this for you rebellious Jews? And God told him, just go strike the rock once and the water will come out. And so Moses, because he disobeyed, he wasn't able to go in the promised land. But here he says, I just thought that was ironic. I just put that in there. He says, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness, and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Now there's the scriptures that are telling you about God's character, about his intrinsic and inherent quality of his divine nature. His nature, your first fill-in would be, his nature is righteous. His nature is righteous. That's the first thing we want to get. And everything God does is righteous. Righteousness flows out of his being. God cannot but be just. So just the very nature of God, he is righteous. Everything he does is righteous. We can look at the world, we can look at creation, we can look at evil, we can see the existence of demons, we can see the innocent suffering, we can see pain, we see all that, and we have to come to the conclusion that whatever is going on in the world is righteous and just in God's eyes. It may seem strange to us, but you don't have the mind of God and the wisdom of God. I'm going to try to bring that a little more clear as we go. But his nature is righteous, and everything God does is righteous. Righteousness flows out of his being. God cannot but be righteous, because holiness, is your next fill-in, is the cause of his righteousness and justice. He can no more be unjust than he can be unholy. If he is holy, and that means separate, that means perfect. If he's holy and he's perfect and he's righteous, that means his righteousness is holy and perfect. He can no more be unjust than he can be unholy. Does that make sense to you? Okay, so let's look at this. Righteousness and justice are referred to in Scripture as foundations of God's holy throne, where he rules and he reigns. Look at Psalm 89:14 right there in your handout. It says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. Now, this is what Scripture is saying. They're the foundations of his throne. I was thinking of righteousness and judgment, and his throne is sitting on there. He's sitting on a throne of righteousness and judgment. Actually, Hebrews 1:8, you don't have that, but it says, but of the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. That's Hebrews 1:8. So we're just looking at the Scriptures and realizing that the Bible has a lot to say about God's nature in regards to his righteousness and justice. We would think righteousness and justice would be like a courtroom setting, and a judge sits up there behind the bench, and a prosecuting attorney comes out, a prosecuting attorney, and there's somebody who's committed a crime, he's trying to prosecute them, the guy has an advocate, there's a lawyer, and he's pleading the case, and so we hear the crime, we hear all the evidence, and then the judge has to sit there, he has to make a decision, he has to mete out justice, whether the guy's guilty or not guilty, he has to sentence him to whatever, if he's guilty or not guilty. But God's not like that. God already knows all things. He doesn't have to sit and get new information. He doesn't have to hear the crime because everyone's guilty. Everyone's guilty. There's no one not guilty. So everyone's guilty. If he would have took Adam and Eve as soon as Adam and Eve sinned and banished them from his presence and killed them, and there was no more human race, and he'd have ended it right there, he'd have been holy, righteous, and just in doing that. He could have ended it right there. And he would have been right and holy and just. But he didn't. And he didn't for his own righteous reasons. Because God is holy, he will not do anything but what is righteous and just. Because he's holy. He should have meted out justice immediately on Adam and Eve and ended the human race right then. Done. But he didn't. He didn't because of his holy divine character, had other righteous and just reasons for doing it. Isaiah 5:16 says, but the Lord of hosts will be exalted in judgment, and the holy God will show himself holy in righteousness. Here God meted out judgment to Satan, to Adam and Eve, on all of creation. And in that exercise of his judgment, he was holy, and he showed himself holy in those righteous acts that he did. You know, you have to be able to try to fathom, what is God doing? Why would God allow this? Why would God allow Satan to deceive Adam and Eve. Why would God allow Adam and Eve to sin? Why would he allow sin in the world? Why would he allow Cain to kill Abel and allow murder in the world? Why would he allow all this wickedness to where he says in Genesis chapter 6 that every intent of man's heart is evil continually? Well, because God is holy, he will not do anything but what is righteous and just, and he will show himself holy in his righteous acts. Look at the next point. The next feeling would be God's will is the supreme rule of justice. God's will is the supreme rule of justice. It is the standard of what is right and just. Whatever God does is right and just. Whatever his supreme rule is, whatever his sovereignty is, whatever he decides to do, whatever decree he decrees, whatever he allows, his supreme rule is just. God's will is the supreme rule of justice. You want to know what the barometer of justice is? It's God's sovereignty. Whatever he does is the standard of what is right and just. God wills nothing but what is just, and therefore it is just because he wills it. Does that make sense? Now this goes contrary to the accusations of sinful man against God. Actually, God's word, that's the next fill-in, which reveals his will, is holy, righteous, and just. So God's word, which reveals his will. We say that God wills nothing but what is just, and therefore it is just because he wills it. God's will is the supreme rule of justice. It is the standard of what is right and wrong. Where do we see God's revealed will? His revealed will is in his word. So God's word, which reveals his will, is holy, righteous, and just. Whatever is not revealed in his word that comes to pass is his sovereign will. Whatever you don't see revealed in scripture that comes to pass is God's sovereign will. You say, well, what is the sovereign will of God? Whatever comes to pass, that's God's sovereign will. But we can look in scripture. That may be this God's secret will that we only come to know as time goes on. But we have God's revealed will that we can look at any time. Look, Romans 7:12 says, so then the law is holy and the commandment is holy and what? Righteous and good. So the laws that God gives, when he said, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of good and evil thou shalt not eat, that was a law. That was a holy and righteous and good law. That would have been best if it obeyed that law and not eaten from that fruit. When he gave us the commandments, that there is no other gods before me, and all the Ten Commandments, and then to love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. Those laws are holy, just, and good. God does justice voluntarily because justice flows from his nature. God freely does justice. Men may act unjustly because they're evil or bribed or forced. God will not be bribed because of his justice. He cannot be forced because of his power. He can do no evil because he is holy. You see that? So what he does is righteous, and it just flows right out of his nature. Your next feeling is he does justice out of love for justice. He does justice out of love for justice. Listen to Psalm 45:7. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows. God loves righteousness. Actually, when you look at the character traits of love, love only rejoices in truth. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, 1 Corinthians 13. He is not only just, but he is justice itself. If his nature is righteous and just, he himself is justice. God never did nor can do the least wrong to his creatures. The people look at the world and they say, look at the world. Look how terrible everything is. God never did nor can do the least wrong to his creatures. People ask, well, why is there so much death and evil and wickedness in the world because of sin. Because of sin. Not because of God, but because of sin. I'll talk more about that in a little bit. This next feeling is God's justice has been wronged over and over again. Everybody breaks God's law and violates his justice. But he never did any wrong. That would be contrary to who he is. God's justice has been wronged, but he never did any wrong. God's justice is such that it is not fit for any man or angel to disapprove or disagree with him or demand a reason for his actions. Just like I told you in Romans chapter 9, the creatures can't rise up and say to the creature, hey, I don't like what you're doing. The angels can't even say that. Nobody can come up and disagree with God and demand a reason for his actions. God's justice is such that it is not fit for any man or angel or anything to disapprove of what he does. God has not only authority, that's the next fill-in, on his side, but also righteous impartiality. Righteous impartiality. He has the authority to do as he pleases with his own creation. And whatever he does is righteous and it's impartial. Now this next heading, God's justice runs in two channels. It is seen in two things. The distribution of rewards and punishment. The distribution of rewards and punishment. So we look out and we say, show us the justice of God. Well, you can see it two things. The way he distributes rewards and the way that he metes out punishment. He is just in rewarding the true repentant believers. I believe your handout says the virtuous. But what I mean by that is the true repentant believers. He is just in rewarding the true repentant believers. He gives a reward not because we have deserved it, but because he has promised it. We receive rewards. Most of the time, we don't even deserve the rewards we get, for one. And if we do anything that is deserving of reward, you know why? Because he worked grace in us to do what we did so that he can reward us. But it actually funnels down. He gives us rewards because he's promised to give us rewards. Believers shall not serve him for nothing. He will reward them accordingly. Though they may fail him at times, he shall never fail them. Psalms 58:11 says that men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on the earth. So those who are true believers, who try to live according to God's word, who stay in repent mode all their lives, are always by faith, living by faith and not by sight, obeying God's word, God promises that he will reward that. And we can count on that because he's the one that makes judgment. And if he promised that, then you can be sure that it's going to come to pass because he is a righteous judge. Hebrews 6:10 says, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name and having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. God's not unjust to forget. Men may forget. People may take advantage. People may expect you to do this. But God never forgets those that serve him and work for him and show love toward those in his name to the saints. 1 Corinthians 15:58, one of my favorite verses. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Why can he say that? Because God is keeping track. It's not in vain. Also, we can pray with confidence, knowing that God is righteous. We can pray in confidence. Jeremiah 12:1 says, righteous are you, O Lord, that I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you. I pray this often. Lord, how long are you going to allow your church to be persecuted? How long are you going to allow your saints' names to be run through the mud? How long are you going to allow your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be maligned, misrepresented, attacked? How long, Lord, are you going to allow this evil to go on in this world? How long are you going to allow the suffering of the innocent? How long? What are we praying for? praying for God's justice. And we know, don't we, just by our prayers, that one day God is going to make all wrongs right. We know that one day the judge of all the earth will deal righteous. Some of those are going to experience his righteous punishment. Look it. He is just in punishing offenders. He is just. God's righteousness is displayed in his law and his judgments. Psalm 119, 137 says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright in your judgments." God doesn't make a mistake when he judges. He judges righteously. He's not coerced, contrived, bribed. He's righteous, and he's a righteous judge, and he punishes based upon those righteous judgments. Your next feeling is, he is just when he punishes sinners by his law. He is just. People say, it doesn't seem fair. Somebody on this world, a good old boy, just a good old moral person, maybe drinks beer, just a party guy, driving big old truck, or just anybody, somebody up, you know, in Australia, just a good old boy, doesn't believe in Jesus, never repented of his sins, hasn't embraced the love of God seen on the cross. He lives so many years and he dies and he ends up burning in hell forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It doesn't seem fair. The retribution for that life doesn't seem fair. You mean he's going to burn for eternity in outer darkness where there's gnashing of teeth forever and ever and ever? This good old boy here, just good old moral boy, didn't hurt a flea, just lived his life and died? Yes. God is righteous and just to punish the sinner by his law. He says the soul that sins, it must die. The soul that sins, it must die. Look at Romans 4:15. For the law brings about wrath. But where there is no law, there is no violation. So if God never gave a law, there would be no violation of his law. But God has given men a law, and they break it. Therefore, he punishes them justly. When we talk to people about salvation in Christ, they must know that they've broken God's holy law. You're just not a sinner in need of a Savior. You're a criminal. You've offended God's holy law. You have stood in rebellion against God. And you have sinned every day, every moment of your life against his law. And God said, you broke my law. What am I supposed to do? Am I just supposed to let you go free from breaking my law? I gave my law. The law was good and holy. It was meant for your good, but you violated and broke it. So now my justice demands that I must mete out righteous judgment. Look at the next heading. God is just and punishes the wicked because he never punishes them but upon full proof and evidence. Revelation chapter 12, verse 20, it is written, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Oh, books. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged. Here, they were judged what? From the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. Sometimes I tell people when I talk to them about the Lord, and they kind of justify, I'm not that bad of a guy, I don't do this, I don't do that, you know, and their judgment of themselves is horizontal, it's not vertical. They're only thinking about what other people may think, they're not thinking what God thinks. I just say to them, listen, okay, how old are you? Well, I'm 42. Okay, let's say you committed one sin a day, 365 days in a year, times 42 years. That is a mountain of sin. If you just committed one sin a day, but you live in perpetual unrepentance and sin every moment, every thought, intent of your heart is evil continually because you have a depraved sin nature. They don't realize God keeps track of all that, all of that. And so when he punishes the wicked, he never punishes them, but upon full proof and evidence. Here's the books. I've been keeping track. Look at all your sin. Never once did you submit to me. Never once did you ask for forgiveness. Never once did you turn from your sin. Look at this next point. Sometimes God lets man go on and sin and prosper that he may leave them inexcusable all the more. He may leave them inexcusable all the more. God is just patient and patient and patient and patient. His rain falls on the just and the unjust. He lets people come in this world, have a certain amount of health, a certain amount of prosperity, a certain amount of wealth, family, friends. They enjoy his creation. They live this life for so long. They experience God's common grace, but they never experience his saving grace. And then they die. And when they die, God says, look, I let you go on and sin, and I gave you room to repent. And in the end, you didn't. So it's inexcusable. Your sin is inexcusable. I must judge it. Look at Romans 1, 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse. They are without excuse. Creation has condemned them. Some people say, well, what about the pygmies in Papua New Guinea or some part of the world that never had a missionary and they never ever came and ever told them about Jesus? They're without excuse. Creation has left them without excuse. And God will condemn them because that which is known about God was evident within them. God made it evident to them. His eternal attributes, his eternal powers, divine nature, being understood through that which has been made, they're without excuse. And they'll be judged on that. It even gets deeper, Romans 9:22. What if, Paul says, although God willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. God just allows Mussolini, Mao, Hitler, Stalin, these evil people in the world, he endures with much patience vessels of wrath already prepared for destruction. Why is he doing that? To demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known. And look at the next point I made, wrote down. And if they repent not, his patience will be a witness against them, and his justice will be more cleared in their condemnation. I gave you years to repent. I was patient with you. I sent somebody, maybe to hear the gospel. The sun came up every day. It rained. You had a measure of health and prosperity. You had a family. You had children. You had food. You had all this. I gave and gave and gave and gave, and you just shirked everything and would not repent. Because inside your heart, you knew you were guilty. Because every man knows when they sin. They know that they sin. Romans 3:3 says, what then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our righteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say then? There's not a whole lot we can say. The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? I'm speaking in human terms. This is still the verse. May it never be. For otherwise, how will God judge the world? God is right to inflict wrath. And when he does, he's not unrighteous. And he will never be unrighteous. Somebody has to judge the world. God's going to judge the world. If we don't have a righteous judge, then there's nothing but anarchy and no one will ever be judged. What is the standard of justice and righteousness? It is God himself. When David sinned with Bathsheba and Nathan the prophet came in and told him about the ewe lamb that his neighbor came and took from his neighbor and killed it and served it to his friend. And David said, surely the man who did this should die. And Nathan put his bony finger at David and said, you're the man. You're the man. I gave you a kingdom. I lavished you with gold. I gave you peace. I gave you victory over all your enemies. I gave you Saul's daughter. You had a bride. And what did you do? You went and took another man's wife. You sent him into battle and had him killed just so you could commit adultery with her. You're the man. And you read Psalm 51, and it's David's repentance over that. And this is what he says. There was a lot of people involved in that whole scenario. But notice what David says. Against you and you only. Now he's talking to God. I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. You're right, God. I did all that, but really I sinned against you, because I broke all your laws. I broke all your laws. Now let me end with this thought. The Lord Jesus Christ, that's your next fill-in, is the perfect embodiment and fulfillment of righteousness and justice. If you want to see righteousness and justice personified, all you got to do is look at the works and work and listen to the words of Christ, and you have it. Jeremiah, talking about the Messiah when he would come, Jeremiah 23 says, in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. That's Jesus, the Lord our righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him, the Father made the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin, our sin bearer, on our behalf, we who are sinners, so that we who are sinners might become the righteousness of God in Christ. He is perfect righteousness. Romans 3:21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. The only way that we could ever be righteous in God's eyes is because of our righteous standing in Christ. Because God made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And Paul, trying to teach this truth in Romans chapter 5 there, verse 17 says, the gift of righteousness. Now remember that. You have a righteous standing with God, and that was a gift given to you. No one is righteous in this world. Only the Lord Jesus Christ was the only righteous person that ever walked his face of this earth. But God has gifted us with his righteousness. The gift of righteousness will reign in life. How? Through one. Who's that? Jesus Christ. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification and life to all men. Even so, through the obedience of the one, that's Christ, then many would be made righteous. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then Romans 10:4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. We are lawbreakers, but those who believe in Jesus Christ are given the gift of righteousness and have a righteous standing with him. And I'm going to end with this. People ask this question. How can God be just? How can he be just? A righteous, just, holy God. And then let the guilty sinner go free. That seems unjust. Unjust. How can he be just and then justify the sinner? How can he do that? Well, Romans 3:26 gives us that answer. Let me start off by reading verse 23, and I'll end in verse 26, or end of beginning of verse 27. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's everyone. But being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith, that was to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. But what kind of law? Of works? No. but by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and his perfect righteous life was imputed to us, God was just in dealing with our sin. Did you hear that? God was just. He dealt with our sin. And he dealt with our sin when he dealt with Christ as our sin bearer. So he was just. He dealt with sin. But now because he's dealt with sin, he can set us free. And now we are justified who were guilty. So he is not only the just, but he is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. That's the righteousness of God. God's righteousness was not bypassed when he forgave you of your sins. He forgave you of your sins because Jesus died for your sins. He forgave you of all the laws that you broke because Christ paid the penalty for all the laws you broke. Does that make sense? And so in Christ we see the personification of righteousness and justice. Now, that was just a very brief introduction. I say that because I have a multitude of books that could stack as tall as I am that just deal with this one subject. So I just scratched the surface for you to maybe dig deeper into this. Amen. Any questions on the justice and righteousness of God? Again, we're just trying to get kind of educated about the God to whom we serve and love and pray to and live for. Any questions? Well, I'll let you go. Let me give you one word of encouragement. This is a memory verse for you. When Daniel was praying, he made me think of another verse I could have put in his hand, but I didn't. Listen to this verse real clearly. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I just got chicken skin. Amen.